We're going to open our Bibles tonight to 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica, over in the end of your New Testament nearly. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you who are watching online. We know that as little as the streaming people let us know, that there can be as many as hundreds of you out there at the same time. Just don't know. But if you're there and need a Bible, send us your name and address, and we'll mail you one at no charge tomorrow, of course. And we'd love to do that and pray for you. If you are watching from somewhere, there's a little box that you can join in. Tell us where you're from. If you're one of those that watch regularly, let us know that too. And we'd love to know where you are and who you're from. We know that people watch from what is used to be called Burma. And it's, I forget the name of it now, but Burma was the name of the country for years and years. And what's the name of that?
Myanmar,
yeah, yeah. There. Last I could tell, there is. It would appear that there's a home church in Myanmar who watches us, maybe not live, but they watch our videos in their church, I think. Not sure what's going on there, but if you're there, welcome. And so. Now, your Bible is open to 2 Thessalonians 1. Remember, the human author is the Apostle Paul. Paul had gone to Thessalonica. There were no saved people in the city at all. A terribly pagan city. And he preached the gospel. People got saved. And then he left and sent Timothy back a little while later to check on them, and they had a few questions and some things, and so he writes 1 Thessalonians, and in between 1 and 2 Thessalonians, somebody forged a letter to the church there, signed Paul's name to it, and said, "Y'all are living in the day of the Lord." Now remember, we talked about the fact that the day of the Lord begins at the beginning of the tribulation with the rapture and continues until after the millennium. And so they knew the tribulation was going to be a bad time, and they were living under tremendous persecution, and so they kind of believed it. And he finds out that they've been duped, and he writes this letter to refute that, what they were told in the false letter. And it turns out to be a phenomenal book about Bible prophecy and great, great encouragement. So let's look at it briefly. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned before how wonderful it is that God is our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is our brother in the Lord. Grace unto you. And he's talking about sustaining grace here. There's saving grace, and there's sustaining grace, and there's dying grace. He's praying for God to sustain them, and you'll know why in just a moment, and peace, the peace of God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's called the greeting. Now, we get to verse 3. We've talked about all of that. He says, we're bound to thank God always for you. He said, I'm just always reminded to thank the Lord for all of those in the church there. And then he says, as it is meet or fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love or charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now notice that word exceedingly. Their faith was not stagnant. It was not shallow. It was not half-hearted. It was growing and exciting and full of joy and happiness. Now, even in the midst of the trials they were going through, they had found inner peace, inner joy that comes from, notice verse 2, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get it anywhere else. The world doesn't even know what peace is. They don't know what love is. They don't know what happiness is. For most people, their happiness depends on the happenings in their life. And the Christian hopefully has learned that in spite of the happenings in my life, I can have the peace of God that cannot be explained any other way. Ira Stanfield was a great hymn writer, and he wrote a song the chorus is, you can have a song in your heart at night, after every trial, after every mile. Anyone can sing when the sun's shining bright, but you can have a song in your heart at night. And that's so beautiful, that in the midst of the storms of life, God can give us peace, and it only can come from Him. Now, notice the second thing here, that their love towards each other, that word charity is God's kind of love, was abounding, and it was just an incredible type of love. It was an abounding type of love. It was, in fact, that word abounding is, in the original language, is a picture of the annual floods that would occur where they lived, and the river would overflow, the silt and all of the nutrients would spread out into the valley, and of course when it would recede, it would have nourished the valley, and of course it would grow beautifully. And they would understand, when they saw that word abounding, they would understand what he was trying to say. God is blessing you over and above anything that you could possibly hope for. So when Paul writes that these Thessalonian believers were abounding in their love towards one another, they knew what he meant. And there's a great lesson in that. The Christian's love, one for another, should be so evident that it literally overflows. Overflows. Now, I'm not talking about this fake kind of, you know, ginned up, manufactured love, but it ought to be obvious in the local church that God's people love each other. Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And that's God's kind of love. And as I mentioned, I think last week, some folks are more lovable than others. And so and it really takes a lot of help from the Lord to love. You know, some people are just automatically lovable. And some of us are not all that lovable. And if it wasn't for the Lord, nobody'd love us at all. And so we're grateful for that. But now, how do we do that? How do we? Well, just follow the golden rule as we talk about loving one another as we love ourselves, doing unto others as we'd have them to do to us. Paul is also thrilled about another thing in the life of these believers. Look at verse 3 again, also verse 4. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, the love or charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. He was thrilled to know that they were patiently trusting God in faith, even in the midst of their trials and persecutions. You know, this immediately tells us that the Apostle Paul will be writing this letter against the backdrop of their persecutions and the terrible trials they will be going through in their lives as a result of being Christians. So Paul writes to encourage them and us even when they're suffering. You know, the Bible says if you're going to try to live for Jesus, you're going to suffer. All who would live godly shall suffer. Now, the devil will see to that. And God allows these things. And someone, I think, some time ago asked, why would a loving God allow his children to suffer? If he really loves us, why would he allow us to suffer? Let me give you an illustration of that. If an earthly parent gives everything a kid wants to that kid, what happens to that kid? Spoiled rotten. And they grow up expecting everyone to give them a handout. They don't learn to work for things. They don't learn to, by the way, they don't learn the value of money. They don't learn the value of work. They don't learn the value of hard work. They don't learn any kind of discipline because everything's handed to them. In our country, when I was a boy, the President of the United States, Lyndon Johnson, came out with a program called War on Poverty. And they're going to get rid of poverty in this country and give everything away, and all they did was made it worse. All they did was make it worse. When you create a dependency class of people, whether it's your own child or whether it's a group of people in our society, you haven't helped them. You've made them, you've basically neutered them. They can't do anything. I have a friend who was a missionary to the American Indians in Wyoming on the Wind River Indian Reservation, largest Indian reservation in the country. And he said, you know, there are people up here, he told me, that have never crossed the boundary from the reservation to go into the next town. Why? They're afraid to. Why are they afraid? Because they are generation after generation after generation of being, you know, babied by the federal government, and they've been told they can't do anything. Let's do this for you. Well, somehow or another, we have to learn that life is tough, and if we're going to make it through the toughness of life, we're going to have to, you know, knuckle down and bear up under it, and that isn't easy. Because a lot of preachers on the TV and the radio and now the internet will tell you all smiling from ear to ear, grinning from ear to ear. All you have to do to solve all your problems is just trust Jesus and he'll fix everything. Well, he'll fix your biggest problem, which is your sin problem and your soul, lost soul. But that doesn't mean all your problems are going to... What kind of parent would be a... What kind of parent would be to let that kid do everything they want? No, the loving parent does the things necessary to properly discipline. And we are stubborn creatures, we human beings. And we learn the hard way, especially we men. Men are dumb. I know I are one. And we just learn the hard way. You know, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. You know, men are the ones that you find outside standing on the top of the ladder and their feet firmly planted on the label that says, not a step. And then when we fall down, we wonder why. Well, that's because we're stubborn. For some reason, we learn almost exclusively the hard way. And God allows problems in our lives not to punish us, although sometimes we deserve it, but to help us to look to him for help and to learn what he's trying to teach us. My dad would put me back on the bicycle and I'd keep going and crash again. Why? Because he knew if he didn't, I would never learn to ride. And I finally did. I made friends with that tree down there a few times, but eventually I learned to ride. So he says in verse 4, we glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. They hadn't given up on God and the problems of their lives in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. Now in verse, look at that again, by the way. He says they have faith and patience in all their persecutions. These Thessalonian believers were suffering tremendously, and Paul encourages them. And you know, for some folks today, trouble seems to be their middle name. No matter how hard they try, nothing seems to go right. You ever heard of Murphy's Law? If it can go wrong, it will. Well, it seems like some folks are living, walking, breathing demonstrations that if something can go wrong, it will. Maybe you tonight have found your life to be filled with problems and difficulties and sorrow lately. You know, some, as I said, some believers suffer because they live godly lives, and the rest of us suffer as a result of our own stupidness and willfulness and selfish sinfulness. But in either case, God allows those things to teach us, And when trials come, the key is not to say, God, why did you let this happen? I've been doing everything right. Why did you let this happen? I've been reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm praying. I'm even giving of my time and talents and resources, and yet you let this happen to me. Why? Don't do that. That insults God, because God knows what's best. So, okay, Lord, I know you know what's best. I don't understand what's going on, but I know you know what's best for me. What are you trying to teach me? It may be patience. It may be perseverance. Don't give up. It may be mercy. Maybe you, if you've got one of those teenagers in your house, y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, what is it? Bill Cosby said that at about age 12, a boy's brain just goes off, and it doesn't come back on until he's 25, if at all. I like it to say it this way. When I was 18, my dad was the dumbest guy I'd ever met. By the time I was 25, it was amazing how much he'd learned. Because teenagers think they know everything. They think they're invincible. They can do anything. They're young. Nothing hurts. Nothing hurts, right? And so they can do anything. Nothing squeaks or creaks or pops or sounds like they've been eating Rice Krispies all their lives. Snap, crackle, and pop. And it's really difficult to teach them anything because they know everything. And I think, you know, God looks at us as his teenagers sometimes and says, man alive, why are you making me do this again? I love you so much, you've got to learn this lesson. And if you won't learn it, you've not learned it, so back around you go. And some people are stuck. They spend their lives stuck in a cycle. Now, the only way you can break the cycle is to say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Got it. Now, put it into operation. The best way to be delivered, by the way, from your troubles and trials is to know and apply the Word of God to your life. Read it. Study it. You may not understand everything you read, but it will wash and cleanse and strengthen you. So let's try this evening to see what we can learn from this passage that will help us. Look at verse 5. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. He's talking about the persecutions and tribulations that they're enduring are a manifest, visible token of the righteous judgment of God. Why? And the word that introduces a purpose clause. You could write the word so there, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, these people were suffering because they were Christians. And God was making it possible for them to bear up under their trials. And the fact that they were doing it so beautifully was an indication that they were truly God's children. And having been made God's children indicated they were worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, your ability to suffer and all of that has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a proof that you are saved, not a method unto being saved. It's like baptism. Baptism doesn't save people. It is a demonstration that we are saved, not a way to get saved. Troubles and trials and tribulations are not sent in order for us to, if we pass the test, we get to go to heaven. No. If that were the case, we all fail, right? We all fail. But they're there to show us that Satan hates us, the flesh is not happy with us, the world is not happy with us, and therefore they're going to make it tough on us. My body is a sin manufacturing machine that is set to do what it wants to do unless, like Paul says elsewhere, I bring my body under control, which isn't easy. The world around us, I mean, folks, did you see what happened Sunday morning? The Baptist Church in Minneapolis, the anti-ICE protesters broke into a Baptist church in the middle of church service and disrupted the whole thing. Now, I'm scared to say this. It won't be long before that kind of crowd has guns when they walk into the next church. Fortunately, if they'd have tried that down here in the South, they probably would have got shot. But because a lot of our guys carry. But the thing is, there is no respect for the house of God. There's no respect for God's children. Just the other night, after a church service here, I believe it was on a Sunday night, I was here and closing down, and people were outside, and I heard some yelling and screaming and wheels spinning, and I ran outside, and there was a guy in a vehicle who just nearly hit some of the little children that were getting, you know, coming out of the church, going over to get in their vehicle, and my son, who was one of the parents, was yelling at the guy driving, you know, and the guy hollers back, "What? Christmas Eve." Okay, one of the services at the evening. And the guy, blankety blank Christians, as he drove by. Now that's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. Even the mafia, in their greatest height of power in the 20s and 30s in this country, wouldn't attack a church. Wouldn't rob from God or God's people. That's gone. And it's going to get worse the closer we get to the rapture. Now, the way these Thessalonian believers responded to their problems and troubles and trials was an indication of their salvation. And of course, because they're saved, they're able to go to heaven when they die. Now notice what he says in the next verse, verse 6. I'll see it again. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." Look at verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Now, that word righteous has to do with salvation. When God saves you, he places you into Jesus Christ, who is righteous, and because he sees you no longer in your sins, but in his Son, you get to go to heaven when you die. Not because of us, because of Jesus. Okay. Now, if you are saved, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, that means to pay back, tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, God's payback comes in two directions. One, it goes towards the persecutors, the ones who are doing the persecuting, and the other to the ones who are persecuted. Because of their faithfulness to him in times of trouble, God recompenses. He pays back. God's righteous character assures a twofold outcome of judgment. He provides recompense reward for the unjust and provides reward for the just. In other words, if you're lost and you are doing these kinds of things, persecuting God's people, God will take care of you ultimately, either in this life or in the life to come, probably both. If you're living for Jesus in this life and you're being persecuted, he's going to comfort you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you what you need to make it through in this life, and he's going to make your life in heaven all the more better. But it depends on how we respond rather than react. Don't react. "Why are you letting this happen? Lord, what are you trying to teach me?" He is righteous, and we don't have to wonder whether or not he's going to make things right. He will. Now, in his own time, in his own way, God will pay back. He will recompense the unjust for their ungodly behavior and the just for their godly deeds. Again, verse 6. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." You know, God will pay back in kind to the unjust their full due for their deeds. We may not understand how they can be getting away with it now, but that's not our problem. Don't worry about what's going on in their lives. Stay close to Jesus. These Thessalonian believers were terribly persecuted because of their godly living, and they didn't understand why. and they received a counterfeit letter, as I said, saying that they were living in the day of the Lord. And Paul writes them and says that wasn't so, and that the real reason that they were being so persecuted was because they were living for Jesus. So he says, get your eyes off your problems, get them off the persecutors, because God will take care of them. You keep your eyes on the Lord, and God will take care of all those people that are doing all that. And I submit to you that that's the only way to make it through. One day God is going to set everything aright. Why? Because it is in his righteous character to do so. Not only will he recompense the unjust, notice verse 7 where it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, we know that when the Lord comes at the rapture, the sky will be rolled back and we will see him and we will be caught up. Now, the rest of the world won't see Jesus at the rapture. They'll see him at the second coming. But it'll be worth it all when we see him. When we see him. He says in the New Testament, Paul writes earlier in the first letter, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, be reunited with their saved soul that's with Jesus now. We who are alive and remain follow right up behind, and we'll all be made perfect as we go up and be with Jesus forever. Like I said, the back of the book says our side wins. And he says, rest in that. Relax in that. The word rest, in fact, is an interesting word in the original language. It's the picture of releasing tension. Releasing tension. It's literally the picture of a bow, you know, bow and arrow, a bow with a string and the string being let loose, like where you untie it. And the bow springs back to its normal position from this. And the string just lays there. Kind of like you and I get feel after we got through hauling hay. You just kind of like a wet noodle. So Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest, release with us. Rest with us. Now what is it tonight that provides tension in your life? Is your job a problem? Your marriage, your finances, your health, a coworker at work, or a kid at school, parents, relatives, the death of a loved one? What is it that's causing tension in your life? This promise right here, verse 7, made to these Thessalonian believers 2,000 years ago, is just as real and just as applicable tonight to us as it was to them, because the Bible is alive and God has a message for every one of his children tonight who are in trouble. He's saying, be at rest. Be at rest. Notice again, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. Paul and Silas and Timothy are under great stress in their lives. And he says, we're resting in the Lord. Rest with us. You know, the 11th commandment ought to be, thou shalt not sweat it. Don't worry about it. God wants his people to be at rest. This is the principle of faith rest. By faith, I'm going to relax and let God handle it. Do y'all remember that TV show, The Dukes of Hazzard? Some of you are old enough. There was a guy who was a big shot, and then there was his boss Hog, I think, and then there was a political guy, and he would tell the sheriff, handle it. We need to learn to tell God, Lord, I'm just going to trust you to handle it. I'm just going to let you. God just wants us to relax in him and trust in him. Have you ever tried to lay in a hammock? A hammock? You know what you have to learn about laying in a hammock? Don't fight it. You will end up on the ground. But if you just learn to get in it and let the hammock hold you, but don't try to do anything. Just let the hammock do its job. How is it possible in a day like we live in today to just rest in the Lord with all the distractions and frustrations and difficulties? How can we be at rest in this unrestful world with all of the all that's going on in the Middle East, all of the possibilities of war, all of the trials, with all that snow that's coming? How can we expect to be at rest in a time like this? Only one way. You have to know the principles of the Word of God and apply them. In other words, you must know what God promises you. There remaineth for the children of God rest. Rest. Some of us are under pressures of our own making. Some are under pressure at work, financially, at home, etc., all because we haven't applied biblical principles in those areas of our lives. And we shouldn't blame God for the problems we have that we've created. But we can choose to rest in God's ability to deliver us from our troubles, the tension in our lives, the sorrow, the trials. But it will be because we've learned and applied some things. Now, the immediate way to be released from our pressure is to remember that Jesus will soon be back. Hey, it may not be long. I hope, you know, I've said this before. Someone's going to be in church when Jesus comes. I hope it's us. Wouldn't it be something to be praising Him in song, preaching the Word of God, and Jesus comes and we get to go right from here? And when He does, everything will be all right. That means even though I may be under tremendous pressure right now, there is no cause for alarm. There is no cause for me to remain under the circumstances, because God says He is able to deliver me. So we're all going to do what we should do, which is to claim that promise, apply what He tries to teach us, so that He will be able to do that which He promises. And when we do that, we do it by casting all our, Peter says, casting our burdens upon Him, our cares, for He careth for us. You know, we sing a song sometimes, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be like this all the day long, while there's others living around us who are never molested, have no problems, even though they're lost and they live horrible, godless lives. But the answer is in the chorus. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, and live in the sunshine. That's the Lord, for we'll understand it all by and by. As I mentioned, Ira Stanfill, in that song, and I think it's in this book, and let's see if I can find it real quick. You can have a song in your heart at night, after any trial, after any trial. Anyone can sing when the sun's shining bright, but you can have a song in your heart at night. And I like that very much, and I wish I had thought to... No, it's not there. But when we learn to rest in Him is when we're at peace. Annabelle Gillam lost a child. Her and Bill lost a child very early age. The boy was named Mason. And Mason died very early. And Annabelle had a hard time with that, young mother. And she couldn't get past it. Couldn't get past it. Fought it and just couldn't get past the sorrow of having little Mason die. And finally, she got on the side of her bed on the floor put her kneeling at the foot of her or side of her bed, and she put her arms up like this and said, "Lord, I've been trying to handle my problem with dealing with all this, and I just can't. And right now, I just give Mason to you. I give him to you." And she said, she held her arms up and held them up like that for the longest time until, you know, if you ever worked over your head, you know how hard it is. And until her arms were burning and aching, and she could no longer hold her arms up. And she finally had to drop them and said, "Lord, he's yours." When she finally gave her dead son to God, then she was at peace. Because God can give peace in the midst of a storm-tossed life. Because he's our anchor. He's our anchor. I didn't say it's easy, but it's possible. And it's by applying faith to believe that God knows everything, what's best for me. He knows what's best, and resting in that. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that in the midst of all the trials and troubles of life, that you're there. Even when we're down in the bottom of the pit, you're there. You don't abandon us. You don't turn your back on us. But you're there waiting for us to reach up and call out to you. And that's when you reach down and you lift us out of the muck and the mire and set us on dry ground. I thank you, Lord, that your hand of mercy and grace reaches down and grabs us. And as the Apostle Paul said, may we grasp that which we have been grasped for we know that you have everything worked out for our good and your glory. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. Maybe we'll not understand until we get to heaven, but Lord, we know that it's all going to work out. Help us to trust you and to rest in you is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Stay warm. It's going to be frigid. And we'll play the weekend as best we can, depending on what happens. Yes, ma'am. April 5th. He'll be teaching mixed adult teenage Sunday school, and then the morning service, evening, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He's going to be talking about, in fact, here, real quick, give me my phone, Harrison, and I just got the topics yesterday. Let me get that. I'll read that to you. We'll be making a flyer for that. Okay, Phil Stringer. Okay, Sunday School, The Dangers of Replacement Theology. Now, this is people who believe the church is Israel by another name. Morning service will be a gospel message, one gospel for all men. Sunday night, God's purpose for Israel. Monday night, God's eternal covenant with Israel. Tuesday, Israel's cycle of judgment and restoration. And lastly, anti-Semitism in the Bible and in history. So it'll be focused on prophecy, really, in a lot of ways. Thank you for asking. All right, we'll see you on Sunday, maybe.